Heavenly Father, we pray as we think about your generosity towards us, we pray that you would help us to think about how we can be generous towards others in response. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking to some friends last week about their church when we were up in Sydney. It's a fairly wealthy part of Sydney. You could say it's a very wealthy part of Sydney. And they need to do some work on their building. So, of course, they need to raise funds to pay for it, don't they? But they said they can't ask people for money because every time they mention money, people get upset. It's one of the taboo subjects, even though these are people who could easily afford to give to a building fund. They don't want to talk about it. But, of course, that's actually a pretty common attitude, isn't it? We get uneasy when the conversation gets around to money. Well, money itself isn't the problem. We're all happy to talk about money as a general concept, usually related to how little we have or how much more we need. But we try to ask someone how much they earn or how much they have in the bank or how much or invested for their retirement or how much they spent on their last holiday. The response is probably that a bit of embarrassment. They might even be indignant. It's none of your business what I earn. That's my business, no one else's. And you may have felt that yourself. Well, that may be so, but God is good, isn't he? He doesn't let us get away with such idolatry. He's put two chapters in Paul's second letter of the Corinthians just for our benefit. He wants to shake us out of the misapprehension that what we earn is our business and ours only. He wants us to see that our personal finances are the result of God's blessing. God's blessed us, and so they're not ours alone. No, they're first and foremost the Lord's. But notice how he does it. Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to contribute to a special fund he's taking up for the church in Jerusalem. The Christians there are under severe persecution. Many would have lost their livelihood as a result of becoming a Christian. And then there'd been a severe famine in Judea, which made things worse. And so they're in great need of financial support. But the way it begins is by pointing to the way another group of Christians have responded to those needs. Like the Christians in Judea, the Macedonians were experiencing extreme poverty and severe affliction. In fact, the implication is that they were so poor, Paul wasn't even going to ask them to contribute. He knew how hard it was for them. If you look at the account of these travels in Acts 16 and 17 later on, you'll see that he was driven out of Philippi, then out of Thessalonica, and then out of Berea before ending up in Athens. Town after town after town, he was driven out by the persecution. And so he knew what it was like. So he wasn't going to ask them for money. But he hadn't taken into account their motivation. The trials they were undergoing hadn't cowed them. In fact, the opposite. They resulted in abundant joy. This small taste of sharing Christ's sufferings had resulted in them wanting to go further in being joined to Christ in his mission. Now they wanted to minister for him as well. So in verse 4 he says they begged for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. He says they responded with an overflowing wealth of generosity. They gave according to their means and beyond. They begged for the privilege of sharing in this ministry. They weren't going to let Paul get away with going on to Corinth without them being able to contribute. But notice how this response begins. It's actually preceded by a more important response. He says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Their desire to contribute arose from a deep commitment to Christ. As we'll see in a moment, they recognised all that Christ had done for them, and so they gave all they had to him. This has to be the source of any reform of the church, doesn't it? Any reform of our lives has to come from a commitment to Christ. We're not asked to give to God's work because it'll make us worthy of God's love, or out of a fear of bad karma if we don't. That's not how the gospel works, is it? Now, we receive credit not by virtue of our own actions or our own generosity, but by virtue of the death of Christ, counted to us as a gift. But then, in response to that gift of life, we're called to give our whole lives back to Christ. Not to earn credit, but as a response of gratitude and love, as a sign that he's now Lord of our lives. See, the Macedonians understood how much Jesus had done for them, and so they willingly gave themselves to him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in turn, they gave themselves to the apostles as those who'd brought the offer of this great gift to them. Part of their response to the joy of the gospel was to want to serve with the apostles by supporting them in their work. Because that's just the Macedonians, isn't it? There's in fact a great, much greater example to follow as we think about the whole issue of giving. And that's Jesus Christ himself. Let's think about his example, the example of Jesus. Well, to say that Jesus was rich is sort of an understatement, isn't it? That passage we read from Philippians 2 points out he wasn't just rich, he was God. He was the second person of the Trinity. But at the same time, he loved us, his fallen creatures. And he loved us so much that he wanted to share his glory as God's Son, with us. Paul puts it like this: so that by his poverty you might become rich. Philippians 2 says he didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself. Why? So we might be exalted along with him to God's presence in eternity. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, we saw that earlier this year, we're told that it's the love of Christ that's the motivation for us to share the gospel with people. Christ's love is so great that people need to hear about it. But Christ's love is equally a motivation for us to support those who are in need. If Christ could willingly give up his position as the Lord of the universe, as the Son of God, co-equal with the Father, for us, how can we even think of holding back our petty possessions from those who are in need? And that brings us to the Corinthians. There's one word to describe them here. Notice it in verse 14, abundance. This is one of those places where you realise the similarities between the Corinthian church and us. They were apparently a wealthy church. Corinth was in the centre of a major trade route between the Adriatic and the Aegean Sea. They were well educated. They enjoyed all the material blessings that God had provided. And what's more, they were spiritually rich. They had every spiritual gift you could imagine. They boasted about it. They had good teachers. They were well taught. They had much to be thankful for, much more so than the Macedonians. So he goes on to say in the next passage that we'll look at next week, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Their generosity, if it shows itself, will be the proof of their love and the genuineness of their faith. You know, God first blesses us not to reward us, but to enable us to share generously, abundantly with others. The enriching that ensues is a spiritual enrichment. As we'll see in chapter 9, our generosity will produce thanksgiving to God through us. So the blessing we receive from God as a result of our generosity is of a spiritual nature, related to the glory it brings to God. Of course, if he does bless you materially as a result, it's only so you can give him more generously next time. It's good to remember that, isn't it? So how are they to respond? Well, we've seen how the Macedonians responded by begging to be included in the collection, but what about the Corinthians? Actually, if you look at the end of Paul's first letter, they'd already responded. There he gives them instructions about how they should set aside an amount each week. But it seems that maybe their initial enthusiasm has been waning. I wonder, does that happen to you? You know, you hear a speaker at a dinner or a mission Sunday and you think, oh, we really should give to that. But then as the weeks go on, the initial enthusiasm starts to fade, starts to wear off. You're no longer sure you can afford to give away your hard-earned cash. You're not sure if your budget will stretch that far anymore. Well, maybe the Corinthians had similarly found the needs of the immediate pressing in on their well-intentioned promises of last year. So Paul says they need to finish what they started. They want to take the eagerness they had then and match it by completing what they'd pledged. What's more, he says, they should give according to their means. Verse 12, he says, give according to what you have, not to what you don't have. I think he's picked up on one of those universal human characteristics. We're so ready to look at how well off someone else is and say, we don't have that sort of wealth, so we use that as an excuse for not giving at all. But no, he says, give according to what you have. You know, you could look at the great donation that Twiggy Forrest gave last year, $400 million to charity. You think, wow, that is incredible. But of course, that's okay for him. He's got millions. How could I possibly match that? I'll never have the opportunity to do that much good. But we're not asked to do that. We're not asked to give away $400 million, which is a good thing. No, we're asked to give according to what we have. We'll look at that in a moment. Of course, if the Corinthians were honest, they'd realise they were much better off than many others, like the Macedonians, for example. But he also tells them in the next section, they're to give generously, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think this is one of the hardest bits. If you're giving to God's work, let it be generously, willingly, cheerfully, knowing that you're giving to God's people. So here's three important principles that he gives us here for giving in the Christian context. Give generously and cheerfully, not begrudgingly, not because you've got to do it. Give according to your means, according to how much God has blessed you already. And finally, give as a matter of fairness, he says in verse 14. His example is the provision of manna during the Exodus. You remember how during the Exodus they were told to collect only what they needed for the day. There was plenty to go around, only collect what you need for the day. So no one was to take more than their fair share. So everyone would have enough to keep going. Well, how does that apply to you and me? As I just said, we, like the Corinthians, enjoy a certain degree of abundance. We live in a rich country. Many of us are on good incomes. We lack for little. And we're spiritually rich. We have a great heritage of evangelical teaching to be thankful for. We have a rich community life here. We have a great community of love that surrounds us. God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing that you can imagine. And we continue to enjoy his blessing year after year. So that forms the first part of our motivation, doesn't it? The knowledge that God has provided and is able to continue to provide everything we need. That means we don't need to hoard our possessions. Our security doesn't hang on the size of our bank balance or our superannuation fund. But secondly, our motivation is to see God glorified, to bring thanksgiving to God for the way he provides for all of us, whatever our personal circumstances happen to be. Our generosity with our material wealth will show the genuineness of our love and our faith in God, he says. Do we trust God to look after us if we give away a substantial part of our income? I remember thinking when I used to work as an engineer back in the good old days, how much better off my colleagues were because they didn't give away 10% of their income to the church. But you know, I don't think there's anything we've missed out on over the years because we've given to God's work. I am sure, though, that the money we've given away has made a huge difference to countless people who have heard the gospel through missionaries that we supported, through Tear Fund or other aid agencies, or through our local church. Far more good than it could have been if I'd spent it on something peripheral that I might have spent it on otherwise. Finally, we're motivated to give just to see how God might bless us. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, as I said, he won't necessarily bless us with greater riches. This is not a teaching about prosperity. Though it might happen if he sees we can be trusted to be generous with what he gives us. But we should be watching out to see how he blesses us in other ways, and how he blesses those to whom we give our money. So what's our response to all this going to be? Well, let me suggest first we should be following those three principles of biblical giving that we just discovered. We should be giving generously and cheerfully. Now, what does that mean for each one of us? Well, it might be sitting down and working out how much of our income we're currently giving, and then thinking about how generous we're being with what we've been given. Maybe adjusting what we're giving to make us more generous. But remember, we're to give according to what we have, not to what we don't have. In other words, we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to others and using that either as an excuse not to give, nor as a trigger for guilt, to feel, oh, I'm not giving enough. I've had people who felt so guilty about the fact they were giving, they stopped coming to church because they didn't want to be made to feel guilty anymore. Don't feel like that. Remember the story of the widow's mite? She had very little, but Jesus applauded her gift of two small copper coins because they represented for her a generosity towards God and others that the gifts of the wealthy couldn't match. So for some, a gift of $40 might be far more significant than Twiggy Forrest's gift of $400 million. So think about God, how God's blessed you, and give accordingly. And remember what happened with the manna. Those who had little had enough. Those who had much only had what they could use. Those who hoarded extra for the next day discovered by then it was rotten and full of maggots. So trust God to provide for you whatever happens. Finally, respond with fairness. How can we share whatever wealth we have with others so they might share in some of the blessing that we've received? That's the question. How might we use our wealth to make friends for eternity, as Jesus says in one of his parables? Let me encourage you to consider again what your level of giving to God's work is, what it might be, so that others might be blessed, so his work might continue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, though he was rich, for our sake became poor. We thank you for his willingness to show such incredible generosity to us, that we might be part of his and your eternal life. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.